One of the things I do most days, not every day, is read the newspaper and watch the news and listen to news on the radio. I like to hear about current events and what is happening in the world. But over the last few years in particular, all we hear about mainly is bad news. There's not much good news out there. There's shootings, there's violence, there's horrific crimes that you wouldn't imagine could happen in today's world. But last month I was reading about an anniversary of an event that happened in 2007 at New Life Church in Colorado Springs. A man named Matthew Murray entered the car park one Sunday morning with a gun. He started to shoot bullets in every direction. Sadly, three died at that scene and three were wounded. But as he went around shooting, a security guard came around the corner and she shot her weapon, shooting him down to the ground. Then he turns the pistol on himself and shoots himself. An hour before that event, he entered a mission's headquarters in Denver, shooting four more people. That event shook that church in a dramatic way. 6 months prior to that event, that church went through a horrible situation where a senior pastor was exposed for sexual sin. The church seemed to be crumbling and crumbling and crumbling to the point that people in the church were asking the question, what's wrong with the church? Why is the church having so many bad events happening to it? Well, the pastor took over, Pastor Boyd, rang the parents of the gunman. And he asked them the question, do you want to come and see where your boy's last moments were? And their response was no. Then he asked the question, well, what if the three dead, two were twin girls, would you like to meet the parents of those girls? And they said yes. The next Sunday, the parents of the dead girls came to church and Murray's parents came to church. And he showed them around the scene, what happened. And then he said something amazing happened. As they entered his office, both of the parents just hugged one another for what seems like eternity. So there was tears flowing down their faces. There was constant crying. There was mourning. But he said that event stands out as the greatest event he's seen in all his ministry. And then a security guard who shot their son walked into the same office. And Murray's dad got up and gave her a big hug, said these words, we are so sorry you had to do what you had to do. That church is still going today. And that church from that event has grown and grown, not in numbers necessarily, but in maturity, understanding the loveness and closeness of the Lord. And maybe you think, you know, church today, we know it's the people. It's not the building. But we come with different hurts, we come with different sorrows, we come in different backgrounds, different cultures, different families, different upbringing. And around us, the world is going crazy. But the church is one place in all the world that brothers and sisters in Christ can come together in unity and as one. Not concerned about our backgrounds, not concerned about our sorrows, concerned coming together as God's children coming to worship Him. That church, New Life Church, is a light to the community. People know the events. People knew what happened. People knew of the pastor's sin previously. But now, they see this church growing in Christ. You know, the real church is a church made up of many different people. Or have strengths, or have weaknesses, or have gifts, or have talents. We come together as God's children. And this, at all places, is a place where you belong, as one who belongs to the Lord. The world might say you don't belong here. The world might say that we're a bit weird as we meet each week or throughout the week. But this place, a church, is the most special place that you can go to in the whole of the earth. And we are the church. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise and thank you so much for the church. We know it's not the buildings, We know it's the people. We thank you that last week we read in Scripture that your Son Jesus said, I will build my church. It's Christ's church. And Hades shall not prevail against it. I pray this morning, look at your word, that you give us greater understanding of what is the real church. How the church around the world, the church here in Sydney, the church here at Central Mountains, can be a church that people say, why are they different? Why do they have that love for one another? Why do they have that unity? Why do they care about us at all? Why do they follow the one called Christ? Help the church today, Loving Father, be a church that you intended it to be. Help us understand this wonderful truth this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Acts chapter 4 last week, we looked at the last few verses, in the first 11 verses of chapter 5. The church must be unified, must be united as God and Christ is united as one. Can't be broken up. The church has sound preaching. They preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church was not selfish. They shared, they sold their possessions to give to those who had need. The church was encouragers to one another, looking at the life of Barnabas. Then we saw the life of two people, Ananias and Sapphira. And through their actions, we saw the church must not be selfish, must not deceive, and must not be under God's judgment. For the main part of chapter 5, we're going to see three critical factors that we as a church must understand and make a reality if we're going to be a real church. We're going to see the church must have a testimony that has an impact. A testimony that has an impact. Secondly, the church must stand on truth, even through persecution. And thirdly, the church must endure the test of time. If you put your Bibles, please go to Acts chapter 5. Let's read verses 12 through to 16. Acts chapter 5. As first, the church must have a testimony that truly impacts. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. A year ago in January 2013, two comedians, Pippa Evans and Sanderson Jones, thought it'd be a joke to start the first church called the Atheist Church. They said in London, let's start this church as a joke. The very first Sunday, 400 unbelievers started that church on the first Sunday. The idea is let's sing some good songs. Let's have some great talks. They celebrate the wonder of life, as the church used to do. The goal is to have 40 churches in the first year planted in the United States, England, and America. April last year, the first church opened in Victoria, Australia. The goal now is 1,000 churches in the first 10 years. The Atheist Church is growing. And let me think, why would anyone go to a church called the Atheist Church? It doesn't make sense in my mind. But the goals and purposes always say the same thing. We are looking for those who long for community, just the way the churches used to do. Why? Because the church lost its testimony. The church has lost its impact amongst community, amongst society, amongst family. The church used to be a place where people would come, worship God, and people would say, well, that church, people belong to that church, what they say makes sense. What they say has authority. What they say comes from the Lord. But now the church is seen as a place where these people meet on Sundays. They're out of touch. They don't understand the current cultures, the current trends, the current laws being passed. And we oppose things like same-sex marriage and things like that, that we are the weird minority in this world. Because we've lost the testimony. We've lost the impact the church must have. But the very first church here in Acts, though, they had a testimony that demanded respect. Demanded respect. In verse 12 we saw, and through the hands of the apostles, the 12 apostles here, many signs and wonders were done among the people. We saw that back in Acts 2, that was read this morning. And they're all with one accord, unity in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch is an interesting area. It was attached to the original temple that Solomon built. It was known as a porch of judgment. It was a large hall, 75 meters long, 45 meters wide. It had an enormous porch in front. It was originally done with cedar from the bottom right to the top, all around this one room. Solomon would make his judgments there. Anyone had a problem, they'll see Solomon, and he would decide what is the best judgment there. It was the east side of the outer court, the New Testament temple, a place where Jesus himself went. John 10:23 says, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Peter preached his second sermon from this area. It was a place they would meet every single day as the apostles got out and shared God's word. They came and formed signs and wonders. Why would God allow these men to do miracles? To point people to him. Point people to his truth. They didn't have the word of God as we have the word of God today. Yes, they're the Old Testament. And God used these men to point them to God and his truth. They performed signs and wonders. Now what amazed me though, we see in verse 13, yet none of the rest, the unbelievers or those who might be caught up in the temple and Judaism, they dared not join them. But the people esteemed them highly, magnified them, showed great respect to the church. They don't necessarily agree with what the church were doing, don't agree with the preaching of Jesus, don't agree with the people in charge of the church, but they look back at the testimony of that church, of people's lives being changed, of people's lives being saved from sicknesses and illnesses, and they held them with high esteem, with high respect, with magnitude. They're in awe of the church. Could that be said of the church today? You know, in Emmanuel, where I worship there, we go into schools, three schools a week, two primary schools and one high school. I think to myself, what testimony do I leave behind each week as I go to that classroom? In year 9, when we had the Muslims and Sikhs and all those and Hindus, and they all argue with me about what's true and what's not true. What testimony do I leave behind? I mean, I could argue with them, you know, doctrine to doctrine, scripture to scripture, or do I show them love? And say, this is what I believe about Jesus Christ, and leave a testimony where they have high respect of what I believe, and they will lead them towards Christ. Or in the primary schools, in kindergarten, or year 6, where it might be, what testimony do I leave behind? Do they get respect? Here at Central Mountains, the community around you, how do they view the church here? Not we're after pats on the back, we're not after applause, but do they see Christ in us? Then when I shake someone's hand out in the community, they say, hey, what makes you different? Why do you care about what I'm doing? Why do you pray when I have concerns? Why are you there when I'm down and out? And look at the church and say, you know what? You are little Christs. You belong to Christ because our testimonies must make an impact, must be held in high esteem. Our families are not saved. How does the testimony impact them? At Christmas time or weddings where you don't see them very often. How does your testimony impact on your family? At your workplaces, when you go to work each day, how does your testimony impact on your boss or fellow employees? At school or university, wherever it might be, how does your testimony stand up? In the first church, performing wonders and miracles at Solomon's porch in one accord, the people esteemed them highly. Their testimony demanded respect. But secondly, the testimony demanded, or sorry, offered hope. The testimony offered hope. Verse 14 says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. First time you've seen women added to the church. Why is that significant? Well, back in these days, women were classed wrongly as lower citizens. They were classed as the husband's property. In some cultures, the woman was not allowed to speak to a man in public, even your own husband. Thou sinnest outcast, but the church, men and women are added daily to the church. Multitudes means you couldn't count the number of people in the church. And what happened? Verse 15 says, they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. They brought the poor on straw mattresses. They brought the rich on couches or beds, with the hope that just the shadow of Peter walking by, his shadow might somehow save the sick one. Now, nowhere in scriptures to say that shadows heal people, or Peter's shadow did heal anybody. But they just hoped. The testimony of this church and of Peter, that his shadow will walk by just someone who's sick, and by some miracle, the shadow of Peter would heal somebody. Why? Because testimony offered hope. What they taught, where they acted, where they loved, offered hope to those outside the church. And verse 16 says, and a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities of Jerusalem. Around the church, they heard about the church, bring sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And 16 says, and they were all healed. Not one failure. The church didn't offer hope that was a false hope. Didn't offer hope that they couldn't carry on with. They offered hope. And everyone who came that day was healed. Or tormented spirits or cast out of people. The church is a place that offers hope. And we as a church offer hope of salvation. We can't save anybody. God does the saving. But we can tell everybody that we have the wonderful words of life in the Lord Jesus. We have the greatest news known to mankind. You have news that could save someone's very life. We're going to have a testimony first to give it. If I have a testimony that has no respect, that I say one thing to do another thing, but often the news of the gospel, they won't listen. Why should listen to you? You say one thing, you do another thing. But when the church here offers hope, people come from everywhere to get rid of that hope. That somehow the apostles could heal the sick and all were healed. I love the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. It amazes me that God has given us the responsibility of delivering the greatest news in the history of the world to us. That's a huge responsibility. But our testimony must first stand up before we reach out and offer hope to this lost world. Some people say to me, you know what, it's scary to share the gospel. Because what's the reaction going to be? What's people going to say? What are they going to do? In Australia, it's quite easy to share the gospel. We don't face great persecution. But my opinion on that is always be ready. And if they laugh at you, they mock you, they ridicule you, you've still done the Lord's work. You've still planted seeds in that person's life. And who knows, who'll come along next and share the gospel again. And who God will save. The first critical factor of the real church is you must have a testimony that makes an impact. Secondly, the church must be people who stand on the truth. The impact of the church was such a large thing that those outside the church, the high priests, the Sadducees, were angry. And they sought to persecute those who belonged to the church. The church had to learn to stand on truth through opposition, through opposition. We read here in verse 17, "Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is called the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, with envy and pride, anger. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison." It wasn't just Peter and John this time, it was the 12 apostles. They come in, they grab hold of them and put them in the common prison, thinking, if we lock these guys up, the church will stop. If we lock these guys up, they can't preach about this one called Jesus. If we lock these guys up, there's no power here. But nothing can stop the power of God. You know, you can be persecuted, you can be arrested, you can be told to be quiet, you can be put in jail, where it might be, but nothing and no one ever will stop the power of God. God's message will continue to carry on for generation after generation after generation. Indignation, envy, jealous. Why? Because here these uneducated men, fishermen, Peter, John, and James, he's a tax collector everyone despised called Matthew, and here they are teaching what they say is God's truth, teaching about this one called Jesus, and multitudes of people coming towards his church, and they're worshipping God. People being healed, people being cast out demons, and everyone's coming towards his church, and here's his high priest in the temple going, what's wrong here? Why are you going to these people? Let's arrest them. Let's get rid of the problem. Yet we read here in verse 19, But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to people. Here's that phrase again we learned in the song this morning. Speak to the people all the words of this life. All the words of this life. I love the fact here that an angel rescued them. Why? The Sadducees who arrested them did not believe in angels. I read here in verse in Acts 23:8. For Sadducees say there's no resurrection. There's no angel. There's no spirit. They didn't believe in angels. Here they are locking up the apostles. Who rescues them? The angel. And the angel gives them a message. Go back to the temple and you go and teach them the wonderful words of life. You go back and share the gospel. You go back and tell them who Christ is. Now, if you're an apostle here, being arrested, later on we say we're beaten up. You could have said, no, it's too hard. If I go back to the temple, I'm going to face further persecution. But they stood on the truth for opposition. They went there the next morning, you see, and they go there and they preach the truth. Men and women, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men and women, hear about you who are Christians. Men and women, hear about God the Creator. They saw and preached the truth, even though they knew it will face great opposition. Verse 22 says, when the officers came, they did not find the prisoners. And the returner reported, verse 23 says, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Imagine that. The guards go into the prison to get these men to bring them to the high priest. The guards are outside guarding still. The doors are shut. Open up, and these men are missing. I can imagine them asking the guards, what happened? Where did they go? But no one knew. No one knew. In verse 24 says, and the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things. They wonder what the outcome would be. What has happened? What's happened to this one? These people who claim Jesus, where are they gone? How did they escape jail when everything's still shut? And as they're saying that, it's very interesting that these men are back teaching the truth. Verse 25 says, so one came and told him, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. The captain of the guards go down there again. He arrests them again and bring them back to the high priests. He rests them quietly because he said he's feared of being stoned. Because if they cause a riot, those who followers of the apostles, they believed, might have stoned him. You know that might not have happened. They bring him back to the high priests. And we read here in verse 27. The high priest asked him, saying, verse 28, do we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, indeed this man's blood on us. How dare you teach Jesus? How dare you stand the truth? We warned you not to do that. Peter, John, James, Andrew, follow me, Simon, whoever it might be. We warned you not to do that. Why are you still preaching Christ? And again, they could have run away. They could have said, okay, we stop. We understand now. It's our third, fourth, fifth warning. We understand, but they carried on. No man, no imprisonment, no persecution, no beating will stop these men preaching the truth. Because the church must always stand on the truth, must always stand on the biblical convictions, must always stand on what God says is true. The world says there's no truth. The world says true is what feels good. The world's wrong. The truth is God's word. And God revealed the truth to us. You know, as Christians, as Rob said this morning, we're in spiritual warfare. And we're going to face opposition. We're going to face persecution. And I believe it will probably get worse in the years to come, even in Australia. We, the church, as with this testimony that impacts, offers hope. When we face opposition, are we going to crumble and say, you know what, I'm going to stay quiet? Just going to do things in love in a proper way, yes. Or am I going to stand up and say, you know what, God's word says this. And you can do what you want to me. You can arrest me, do what you want to me. But God's word says this. We have the courage to do that. Why have the courage to do that? Now, simple areas at work, you know, people know you're a Christian. You find they might square more around you or put inappropriate pictures at your workplace. Do you stay quiet and just laugh it off, think it will go away? Or do you stand up and say, no, it's wrong. Please take them away. Wherever it might be. I remember when I did a job many years ago at the interview, the first thing I gave out to the boss was, I'm a Christian. And I know after he hired me, they were watching. How does a Christian act in the workplace? They look for your weaknesses. They look for you to fail. And when they oppose you, are we brave enough, as the apostles were here, to stand up on truth through opposition? But also it says, stood up for truth through obedience. I love verse 39. Peter and the other apostles answered, said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We respect you as high priests. We respect your position in the temple. But we are ones who obey God, not man. Then he turns around, Peter, in verse 30 says, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, we just sang, raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by the hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince or pioneer or captain or anchor of salvation and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Men, high priest, the one that you murdered, that's pretty harsh words. You murdered Christ, who God has exalted, put the right hand, who is the savior of the world, who offered repentance to Israel that you guys rejected and forgiveness of sin. And we are the witnesses to these things. We're going to obey God, not you. We're going to stand on what is right. We're going to stand on what is truth. What a testimony that these men had. Peter and all the other apostles, we don't see anyone take a backward step. Anyone say it's too hard. They got up and they told the truth. Even claiming to these high priests that you are the ones that murdered Christ. You rejected the Messiah. We must always be a church that stands on truth. A church that obeys the truth. Jesus said to his disciples in John, if you love me, keep my commandments. If I love Jesus, my number one love, what he commands me to do, I do with no questions. I do it through opposition. I do it when there's fear. Why? If you wouldn't ask me to do it, do you know what's best for me? You wouldn't ask me to do it, it wouldn't bring glory to God. You wouldn't ask me to do it if it was wrong. Are we people who stand on truth? Thirdly, the real church must and does endure the test of time. As we read last week, Jesus says, I will build my church. The church belongs to Jesus, and it will endure the test of time. You know, churches around the world are shutting doors. I went to London about 5 years ago, and there's beautiful old buildings, but no one's in them. When the church service, and there's 3 people, 4 people in there. Why is great churches closing down? Why is no one going to them? Because the church is dying. The church will endure the test of time. The real church will. Because it's Christ's church. It says Hades would not prevail against it until he returns, obviously. Why do I believe this? Well, the church is never the work of men. Never the work of men. Look at verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious. This is the high priest again, and plotted to kill them. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. This is the same guy who taught Saul. Verse 35, and he said to them, men of Israel, take heed, or take notice, listen carefully to yourselves, what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or work is of men, it will come to nothing. Gamaliel says to the people, don't kill them. Don't plot to destroy them. Let them go. Why? Because this is the work of men. This church is the work of men. It will falter. It will fail. Their leader, Jesus, has been crucified. He's been killed. They will scatter. They will disperse. And they'll come to nothing. So remember Theudas. Theudas was a guy we don't know much about. But he had 400 men and caused trouble in the temple. Once he died, his 400 men scattered, never heard of them ever again. Or Judas of Galilee, who had a revolt against the census. He was a zealot. He comes along and he has people following him, but once he dies, they scatter and come to nothing. So high priest, he says, let them go. If it's of men, of course the leader's gone, they will come to nothing. We as a church must understand the church is never the work of people. Yes, God uses people for his glory and for the ministries and stuff like that, but it's never about us, what I can do, what I can achieve. It's left up to us. I think the church would be chaotic. People saying, I want this, I want that. It's got to be this way. It's got to do things this way. I want to have messages a certain amount long. I want to do this, I want to do that. It will be what we want. The church is never about men. It's always about God. And we see here, verse 39 for the first 42, lastly, that the church is the work of God. Verse 39 says, but if it is of God, is Gamaliel still talking, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they called for the apostles and beaten them up, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they may be counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Gamaliel says to the high priest, if it's of God, you can't beat it anyway. If it's of God, you can't overthrow it. Let these people go. They bring the apostles back in, warn them again, do not preach Christ, beat them up. We know how severe that was, and says, go. How they react? They rejoiced. They rejoiced. Why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. We've got to stop and understand what's going on here. These apostles were so intimate with God. They loved Jesus so much that when they received beatings or persecution or even imprisonment, they rejoiced. Not because they were strange, not because they lost their minds, but they realized that I'm being beaten up for the glory of my master. I'm being beaten up for the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm worthy to be beaten up because I preach Christ. They knew that they were doing things that would glorify God. Never about their own interests, never about what they will face. It's all about the glory of God. And in verse 42, they carried on preaching Jesus as the Christ. You know what? That's the church today. We must continue to carry on. Realize it's the work of God. I love Ephesians 2:10. It says these words, "For we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're in God's hands. It was God who saved us. It was God who opened our eyes when we were spiritually blind. It was God who made me alive when I was spiritually dead. And here's God saying, you're in my hands, and I'm shaping you and molding you for the power of the Holy Spirit to be like Christ. And we come together as a church under the power of God. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead. The same power that saves us. The Holy Spirit's inside of us. And we're the church. The power helps us understand his scriptures. A power that convicts us. Gives us the courage. A power that says you have a testimony that impacts. A testimony that offers hope. A power that stands on truth when anything seems too hard. A power that sees the church endure the test of time. It's always about God and his power. Does that describe the church in Sydney? You know, the church is a wonderful, amazing, tremendous group of people that God's put together. Different backgrounds, different hurts, different sorrows, different baggages from our past. But he's the one who brought us all together as his family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we belong to the greatest, I don't call it an organization, but greatest group of people known to the world. It was around the world, in Sydney, in Central Mountain, wherever it might be. God said, I brought you here. I saved you. And he says, live for me. Have that testimony. Stand in my truth. Be unified. Be ones who share. Be ones who have sound preaching. Be ones that are different from everyone else in the world. And it would be amazing, I think, and I believe, that churches around Sydney would have the same impact that the first church had, where we saw people rushing through that door, not because we want numbers, but see people who are lost, coming to see, what is this hope you offer? Where we couldn't fit people in the hall here because they see that we're different. The question I must ask itself is this. Are we the church? Not the real church here in Acts. Do we have the same qualities, the same courage, and the same boldness? We can, because it's all to do with the power of God. Let's pray. Holy Father, we again look at your word very briefly this morning. We could have gone on for a third message about next week. We could have done that as well. We thank you that we see today that the church has a testimony that impacts. That people around us, people with us, will see that we are different, that we belong to you. That the Christ-like attitudes, Christ-like love, that we can offer hope, the words of eternal life, offer hope about salvation. We have the greatest news known to mankind. May we be a church that stands on the truth, and we know the world's changing. We know that different things are happening in this world, and it's getting harder and harder at times to stand on what is right. May we as the men stand up as our families, as the head of our families, and stand up for what is right. May we as the women too stand up for what is right. in our homes, our workplaces, wherever it might be, we live through obedience, even though we might face opposition. And we know the church will endure the test of time if we give it in your hands. Because the church is about the power of God, never the work of man. Thank you, you use us. Thank you, you shape us. Thank you, you guide us. Thank you that we're instruments used by you for your glory. But may we, church, are always on our hands and knees praying for your power within us. May we pray over your word as we share it. May we pray for those who are lost and sick. May we pray for those who need you. Put our hands and knees seeking your power and give us courage. Why am I the first church in Acts? The apostles, these men, we face what we face, the great hurts and disappointments of life and sorrow, but also triumphs and victories. But nothing stopped them. No one stopped them. Because they understood the real church. Help us be that church in 2014 and years ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.